Well, we appreciate you all being here tonight, and hallelujah. It was a great fellowship Sunday. It was wonderful. Lots of wonderful food. Marcia's carrot cake disappeared quickly. I think it was eaten up. Hallelujah. Thank you to all the people that helped, all the, you know, the service. We appreciate Amber and Davey and the work they do next door with the kids, and Miss Gay, everything that she participated in helping out, and of course our worship leaders and team. We appreciate that. Those Plamondon boys are crazy in a good way, in a good crazy. So it was a great fellowship, and we had a good time, and hallelujah. And we appreciate the tent, and that helped out, not having to stack chairs and clean carpets and all that stuff. You know, one day we're going to have just a big old fellowship hall. That'll be nice. But you know, it's we're having a good time as we go. Hallelujah. We won't be any happier then than we are right now. Hallelujah. Now, next Wednesday, we won't be here because it'll be... Can you imagine Christmas is a week from today? Hallelujah. So, no service next Wednesday, and even the following Wednesday will be New Year's Day. We won't have... So, don't backslide on me. You're going to be missing a lot of church. And of course, I'm kidding, but stay in prayer and enjoy yourself. Gary Carpenter will be here through live streaming January the 5th. And so please be part of that service here or online. And we're excited to hear what the Lord has to say the first Sunday in 2025. Our good friend Gary Carpenter will be here. We may hear Sue's voice in the background. May not see her, but we may hear a hello or something. I don't know. Jim Martin will be here physically, he and Kathy, on February the 12th. So we just want to encourage you to be here for all of those meetings and enjoy what God is doing. Ruth Payne has published her third book, which is great. It's great. And she called me today. I didn't get a chance to talk to her, but she left a message. And it is, I believe the name of it is, let me make sure, Lost and Found. And she may be watching, so I better get this right. It's Lost and Found, and it's on Amazon, okay? You can order it on Amazon. She said you can order it and maybe get it before Christmas, okay? So that's a good sales pitch. I like that. There's other books by that name, but this one has the baby monkey on the front, so it's easy to pick out, okay? So that's Ruth Payne, our Ruth Payne. Hallelujah. Awesome. I think that's great. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I appreciate everyone that's here. You know, just as a privilege always to share the Word of God, no matter who's in the house or who's not in the house, and to know that so many people are watching online and even watch our services post the time of when they're, you know, actually done. So, we appreciate that. Father, we glorify you. For yours is the kingdom, the glory, the power. There's none like you. We worship you, Jesus. You're literally, literally in spirit form here in this place. We realize your reality, Jesus. You're not someplace far away. You're right here. Lord, we see you in the Spirit. We acknowledge you. Holy Spirit, we love you. You're here to glorify Christ. God the Father, though you may be in heaven, you're also here in this realm with us, in this spiritual realm, because we're lifted up into heavenly places with you. We're seated with Christ. Help us, Lord. Bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being sensitive and continuing to give online and in person. And if you have something to give tonight, please drop it off at the door when you leave. Last week I said that the last of the messages, probably the last of the messages of discerning of spirits, was number 7. How much do I know? I only work here. So I thought that's the last, and that's it. And do you know you have something on your head? She does. That's probably put there by your daughter. Yeah, it's a star. So I didn't know if it was one of those angel things or that was manifesting in our midst. But I thought discerning of spirits was kind of, that was the last lesson, lesson 7. We're at lesson 8 tonight. And as I said, I only work here. I don't particularly choose the messages. I didn't even begin to try to contemplate this. I just, as messages should, just come up from the one who is the originator of all truth, and who is truth, and that is the Spirit of Truth. And so we're going to go back into discerning of spirits, and this is part 8. I'm thinking this has got to be the last one. It may not be. We may have 5 more. I don't know. I kind of wish I had placed subtitles on some of these, because tonight he particularly wants to talk about discerning of spirits, discerning religious devils in particular. Discerning religious devils. Now, I know I've already prayed about twice here, but Father, I worship you and I glorify you, because in these messages, Lord, there is truth, there's discernment, there's teaching for the future, and there's foundation for the now. And I'm asking you to magnify Jesus. I thank you for everyone that's present, but it doesn't matter how many or how few. Lord, I know that your word will not return unto you void, and it will continue to magnify Christ past these walls through the video streaming, and will be archived in the future for purposes even beyond our present understanding. So your word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish everything that you please, that you desire. It will prosper in the thing unto you send it, for the reason by which it's sent. And we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. You are so absolutely worthy of praise, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Discerning of spirits, particularly subtitle, I would say this is discerning of religious devils. Now let's talk about lesson 7 for a moment. I am not going to even begin to go 1 through 6. There were some interesting things said, some experiences that I had, and some dreams and visions that I had that I thought was noteworthy, and things that I think would be interesting to all of anybody that would want to listen and give a whole lot of word-based illustrations. But let's just talk about 7 last week's, and I really am not going to mention much about that. We got down to, in some in particulars, about discerning of spirits, and we talked about angel gold dusting. We talked about what seemed to be supernatural experiences and the reproduction of oil in services, in containers, and Bibles, and pulpits, and people's hands and arms, and those kinds of things. Angel feathers floating from the ceiling or laying on people's seats, and I can't even remember it, so I better not even try to go into it, but I got a real comical text after service by somebody that was watching, and it was really, really neat, but particularly on angel feathers, and they know who they are, and I appreciated it so much. What else did we talk about? Angel feathers, gold dusting, what? The cloud. Now there was the gold dusting, feathers, the oil, And then we talked about the cloud, the glory cloud. And I'll just go straight to the point on at least those three to start with. We just clarified by the word of God that those are demonic manifestations. Even though they appear, and good people have been part of those things, people that love God, and it doesn't mean that they were demon-possessed, but it was something that was trying to get in to detour. But we talked about the cloud, gave scriptural reference on that, gave some illustrations from history about people that actually literally witnessed Azusa Street glory cloud that was there for like 3.5 years in their services. We talked about and gave illustrations from the Old Testament, Jesus himself being in a glory cloud in the Mount of Transfiguration, and then the glory cloud also we located in the book of Revelation in future events. So the glory cloud was from God, okay? Paul's handkerchiefs or aprons were, that's a peculiar manifestation. The word calls them special miracles, by which the reason why they were special, not because they were beyond normal miracles or miracles like raising the dead or casting out devils or healing the sick, but special in the way that it took place. But we clarified that praying over handkerchiefs, sending them out, such as Paul did, that was God. Okay, that was not demonic manifestations. We didn't even get into like things like stigmatas, statues with bleeding hands. Those are demonic. They draw attention. Stigmatas, what are those? Well, if you look that up, it's people have actually had the appearance of like nail prints in their hands, sometimes in their side. People just will have those. Listen, there was only one worthy to ever have the nail prints in his hand. Okay, anybody else that gets that, it's a demon, it's a devil, and it's I might as well just cut the chase, cut through to the chase, and say it like it is. Okay, so it's demonic, and so that's a quick overview of seven. It seems like there's something I'm leaving out that we went over, but you get the gist. Okay, now let's talk about discerning of spirits, and particularly religious spirits or religious devils. I'm going to use that terminology. Colossians 2, 8 through 10, you can turn there. You can, if you're, you know, quick enough, I'm going to move right along here. If you want to listen, but you can, you'll enjoy looking at it in your Bible. Paul says this. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And here's my scripture that I'm after, verse 10. "And ye are complete," complete in him. Would you say complete? So we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. I'm going to tell you what Thayer's definition of this is, a Greek definition, and it comes right out of the Thayer's, a Greek expository or book. Thayer's definition is to make full, to fill up, to fill to the full. I like that, fill to the full. And this is what he's telling us, that what we have become when we got born again, to cause to abound, to finish or supply liberally. This is all in the Greek. I mean, this is expanded. Abound, I abound, I am liberally supplied, to render full, for example, i.e. to complete, to fill to the top, so that nothing shall be wanting, to full measure, fill to the brim. To consummate a number, to make complete in every particular, to render perfect, to carry through to the end, to accomplish, to carry out some undertaking. So it just continues to reiterate the same thought of completeness. There's no more. In other words, there ain't no more. There's no more. In Christ, you become complete, and there ain't no more. Excuse me, for Him to add to making you complete. Hallelujah. And the reason why, you'll see why I say that and continue to pound on that. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 3. You need to see this. I hope you can see this. Says this: Would to God you bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, Paul said to the Corinthians, by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the, this is what I'm after, the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity. Now, I may get you to repeat. I don't try to do this often because I think it doesn't serve a purpose after a while. But would you say this? The simplicity of Christ. The simplicity. That's what we want to look at throughout this message tonight. Religious devils love add-ons. Add-ons to the simplicity of Christ. They love add-ons. Why? Because they can divert. That's all. That's what all of that stuff was we talked about last week, and I won't go into that. But that's add-ons. But we're going to kind of go in a different direction to the add-ons tonight, in particular in a couple different areas. But they love add-ons that go against our already completeness. Our already completeness in Christ. Now, Matthew 11, you might want to turn there in Matthew 11, because we're going to read five verses there, 20 through 24. Matthew 11, verse 20 through 24. Matthew says, Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, and of course this is Jesus speaking, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, you know, that's where he set up his headquarters, born in Nazareth or raised in Nazareth, and but then transferred his headquarters over to Capernaum. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know what happened there. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So if he said the mighty works that had been done in Capernaum, as much of the Gospels revolve around miracles that he did in Capernaum. I mean, you know, I could try to remember just in, you know, he had the day where he was headed to Jairus's house. He heals the woman unexpectedly. He gets there. He raises Jairus's daughter. Tongue twister for me. And then he goes, I think it was the same day, he goes over to Peter's in the evening, and the whole city turns out, and he heals sick, cast out devils. I mean, demonstration continually, and that wasn't the only time. You know, some scholars say the house that he was in when they let down the paralytic was his own particular residence. That's neither here or there. But But what I'm saying is many, many miracles were done in Capernaum. And Jesus said this. He says, if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Now, we know what Sodom, that city, was. What an incredible, powerful spirit to take over two cities and basically the two entire cities. Perversion was so strong that it took over. This is amazing. It was so strong that it actually, I don't know how long it took. It may have taken decades, but eventually eroded the moral fabric until the only really people that escaped was Lot and his two daughters. And his wife looked back because there was something drawing her. You know, so that lets you know, I mean, it infected. And then even when they got out, I won't go into it, there was weird stuff that took place between Lot and his daughters. And so it had gotten down into basically everybody was infected by it. So that tells you how strong lust and perversion can be. And I'm careful with what I say, but I'm going to tell you this. Just like it's not only spiritual, but it actually eventually becomes physical. Christian men that truly get born again and never learn the walk that we're on, and they struggle with lust, and they struggle, many of them struggle with pornography, and they'll be clean for 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, and they go back into it. And then they'll repent, and they'll go back in, and they'll live months. And the reason being is, it's not only spiritual, it's physically addictive. They say that in that, and of course we understand, and I won't go into details, but there are certain hormones that are released, endorphins that are released. It actually becomes like cocaine. You get addicted, and something is released in the brain by viewing this and other things. And so it becomes like cocaine or stronger than alcohol. It's a drug. It's an absolute drug. And unless they get on some kind of walk like this, and even on this walk, there is a mortification process. The mortification process is still a process where you have to do it. And then, see, obviously all those things can be set free at the moment of salvation. We understand that. That's the power of the new nature. But then what do you do with men that have been born again that don't allow the power of that new nature to run its full course? And yet they repent, and then they stay clean for 6 months, and they fall back into it, or 5 months. And well, Peter says those that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. The mortification process may be a time where you sweat bullets until mortification goes into transformation. And at that point, everything that should have and could have happened at the new birth, then it's no longer you trying to mortify. It's the freedom that comes by you don't even want to anymore. Hallelujah. But just think how addictive. But what I'm driving that point home for is this. Pastor Dave would say it this way, and I wrote this down out of memory. He says, there's only one devil stronger or more persuasive than the spirit of lust or perversion, and that's the spirit or the devils of religion. Because why would he say something like that? Because Capernaum, Chorazin, Sidon, all those mighty works, had miracles had taken place. And yet Jesus said,
even the miracles that you watched, there was such a spirit of religion against what I was doing that by way of comparison, if the epitome of perversion, which is Sodom and Gomorrah, if I would have done, only Jesus knows and can say something like this. I couldn't because I couldn't qualify. He said, if I would have done these same miracles, if I would have been there then and done the same miracles in Sodom, with as ugly and as nasty and as yucky as all that was, they would have repented. In other words, my anointing in miracles would have trumped that devil of perversion, and they'd have been born again. Well, of course, not then, but if that same city would have existed then. But he said, Capernaum, all you cities of religious values, you've shunned the truth. And this is why Dave says religion can out-trumps perversion. Big devils, little devils, well, there you go. There's one of the biggest ones right there. Let's talk about the subtlety of religious devils. The subtlety of religious devils. Their mode of operation is to appear pious and religious. They use partial truths. This is, I'm just going to say some things, but we're leading up to something. They use partial truths as the whole truth. A partial truth. That's how the devil works. Always remember this. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. When a partial truth becomes the whole truth, it's heresy. When a partial truth, even if you can find it in the Word, and yet, see, that's why I love the walk that we're on. Because Pastor Dave taught us, study the Word, read the Word in wholeness, in context. Hallelujah. Nearly 30 years ago, hallelujah, March will be 28, and a year or so before that, Miss Barbara Fish, she started giving me, you know, I think we were this little house down here. She started giving me Dave Roberson tapes, cassettes then. She'll always be my best friend. My best friend. And I started listening. I said, just what Gay said, this is it. I was raised in church. I went to college, a Bible college, born again, spirit filled pretty much all my whole life. But everything was just like some big circus. Just some big circus. And I listened to those tapes. And I said, that's it. That is it right there. And I've never turned back. And you've never turned back either. So you're on this walk with me. But we understand in things in whole truths. When a partial truth becomes the whole truth, it's heresy. This is why, listen, we understand this. This is why we have four gospels. Four gospels. And I like this, the way I heard the Holy Spirit say this. The magnitude of the teachings of Christ was so big that the Holy Spirit had to use four men to express the whole truth. Isn't that amazing? Now, Jesus never wrote anything in the Word himself. All the epistles, they were, some of them are not duplicated, but there's like Timothy 1 and 2, Titus, or Thessalonians 1 and 2, there's Corinthians 1 and 2. But four different men had to write about the same truths. Some of them, some gospels leave out this and add this and this. But it took four men. Four men. Listen, it is possible to build heresy from taking a truth in one gospel and not incorporating all four gospels. If you don't dovetail all four gospels, you can build a heresy out of one gospel, although it's not heresy. But that teaching, you got to go, if the teaching is taught in Matthew, you got to find out what Mark said about it and what John said about it and what Luke said about it, because they're going to add something that if you go off on a tangent on just what Matthew said or what Mark said and not incorporate all four, you can build a heresy, even out of truth, out of a partial truth. Religious devils love to twist the Word of God. Religious devils love to take Old Testament things, such as a truth under the law, and make a New Testament truth out of it, which is not. Religious devils love to have you overly conscious of them. Religious devils want you to have a preoccupation with spiritual warfare. They love to have you constantly rebuking them. If they can get that kind of consciousness out of you, that you're just constantly rebuking the devil. And spiritual warfare is a truth. Feels like some of you are having to think about this. I believe, Pastor, but I'm... Spiritual warfare is a truth in our walk with Christ, but it is not the central truth. By no means is it the central truth. The central truth, central theme or truth is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that I may know him and be conformed to him, changing. I'm just listing, and all these are dovetailed together, changing from glory to glory. Would you say this again with me? Patronize me for a moment. I am complete in him. I am complete in him. Hallelujah. I think I need to read that because it felt so good. Religious devils love to have you overly conscious of them. Religious devils want you to be preoccupied with spiritual warfare. They love to have you constantly rebuking them. Do you understand what's out there? Oh, yes, absolutely. And there's often times and some days where I'll speak to what I believe in my spirit that the Holy Spirit's revealing to me. But I don't live my life. I live my life in a continual consciousness on him, on Christ, not on devils. My preoccupation is not on spiritual warfare. It's on Christ. And out of Christ, he's the one that directs me. You're complete in him. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says this: If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And I like this, and we all know this, and we believe this together. Set your affections on things above. On things above, not on things of the earth. I love this position that God gave us to believe for and claim for, and we literally are in the Spirit. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Hallelujah. Now, I know sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but I'm telling you, by the grace of God, you're looking at a dead man. Hallelujah. Let's talk about religious devils and doctrines of demons, shall we? Number one, let's talk about, in particular, generational curses to New Testament believers. This is one of the favorite doctrines of religious demons. They just love this one. Because it preoccupies believers in endless searches for demonic activity and endless searches for repentance from the past. Now I'm going to read to you, some of you that have not been around very long, you might say, generational curses, what is that? Believe me, there's books and libraries on it and churches that build there's denominations on it. Where do they get something like? I'm just going to read a few scriptures, a few verses, because I don't even want to belabor that side of it. But Exodus 34, 5 through 7 says, "And the Lord descended," this is with concerning Moses, "in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" Remember, this is Old Testament now. "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear, and that by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, and unto the third and to the fourth generation." And people have taken stuff, and there's other scriptures, there's several more, and they've taken those things, especially Old Testament. They have a hard time building that out of the New, any place in the New, but they'll take that and just run with it and build all kinds of things. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses, or chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel." Paul said, "another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." When I hear that, pervert the gospel of Christ, I go back, my mind reverts back to the simplicity and complete, just being complete. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have heard, we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Anathema is, I think, the word in the Greek means totally cursed, damned to hell. Galatians 1:9, the following, "And we said, as we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." Then in Galatians 3, you know, I think Paul might have been, he was dealing with a lot of junk that had rose up in even in the first century, and doctrines of devils. But he continues on in Galatians, over in the third chapter, verses 10 through 13, he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continueth.'" He said those that are under the law. "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just," that's us, "shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." And here's my verse. I read those to read this. And this is the crux of this whole, pretty much whole message. There's other verses, but this alone, if you just hold this verse right here against that demonic theology. Christ, verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.'" Hallelujah. That's it. All curses came on Christ. I put it this way, all bets are off in Christ. All bets. After that, after Christ, born again, that's it. You're complete. You only have one spiritual father. Your bloodline only goes back one generation. You don't have to go back into third, fourth, fifth generations. Why? Because my bloodline is right behind me. It's my heavenly father. My family tree does not fork. I am a branch connected straight to Jesus the vine. Hallelujah. Straight to Jesus the vine. You know, Gary did compliments to the Holy Spirit, and Gary, the Holy Spirit through Gary, he taught last year, a year or so ago, that Jesus, he gave that whole understanding. And I hate to even mention, but I got to mention truths, but go to Gary Carpenter's website and find those teachings. Jesus, the Father was the vine, and Jesus was a branch. But when he comes, his whole ministry and everything switches. The Father becomes the husbandman, Jesus becomes the vine, and you and I are connected straight to the vine. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's this whole family rearrangement, and we get straight. We get our nectar straight from the vine. Hallelujah. No person. I got to finish this paragraph. I am the branch connected straight to Jesus the vine. There is no mediator between me and the Father except Jesus. And through Jesus, I'm connected straight to the Father. Hallelujah. This is another illustration. When you understand that mystery, you understand why Jesus said, no man can pluck you out of my hands. In other words, no person in my past, no person in my past, present, or future has any control or effect on my spiritual walk with God. Hallelujah. I love that. I could have been, you've heard me say this, but I wrote this. I could have been the son of a mass murderer. Osama bin Laden or Adolf Hitler could have been my physical father. But the moment I became born again, born from above, all bets were off. I did not have to go back and start casting out the spirits of murder and destruction. Devils just absolutely love. They love that kind of stuff because it takes away from the simplicity and the power of born again. Hallelujah. Good stuff. This doctrine of devils has taken away much of the church's authority against sickness and disease by destroying the simplicity of the power of the gospel with multiple religious add-ons. It's simple. We're going to come to that. I mean, my mind realizes the simplicity of it, but my spirit and my brain and everything that needs to collaborate together in this great outpouring is going to realize that if I can be born again, I also can be healed of anything. Or I can lay hands on people. And the same God that borns again or births again is the same God. There's no difference. Hallelujah. That is the healer. Here's a footnote. But pastor, and this is not a derogatory argument. I'm trying to help people. But pastor, I've noticed that after some Christians are saved, they struggle with the same problems that their mom or dad struggles with. And that's kind of where that generational curse thing comes down, because people argue that. For example, depression, anxieties, or weaknesses towards certain type of sins of the flesh. It is true that the devil will target a family until somebody stands up and says, enough is enough. That's true. But the difference, here's the difference. The difference is that devils do not have the right to put anything on a believer due to a curse or something practiced by a previous generation or family member. All legal curses were broken at the cross in Christ Jesus. If something visits, If something visits you that was similar to what mom or dad had, you don't go back and start breaking generational curses. It has no more right to you than it has against any other believer. You just simply stand your ground in the Word of God and the name of Jesus and command it dismissed. Hallelujah. It's good understanding. Now, we all make agreement on that, but there are people in the future that will need this. Here's another footnote. While it is possible, just for teaching purposes, while it is possible for a believer to be oppressed by a devil, physically or mentally, it is totally impossible for a believer to be possessed by a devil. The born-again spirit is the now, in our dispensation, the holies of holies in our physical bodies. It is the habitation of the Holy Spirit, and it is possible for a demon to live. It is impossible for a demon to live in the same house with Holy Spirit. If a devil gains a place of oppression or physical dominance, it is not because he's gained through a place of a generational curse. What's the reason? So I don't want to go into all that. It can be ignorance. It can be an open door that they've allowed. They have given permission to. Let's talk about another religious spirit. And some people may have gone through these, and I'm going to tell you some personal things about myself here in just a moment. Other religious spirits. Healing rooms. Healing rooms. And I'm not talking about the John G. Lake healing rooms where they bring somebody in and gather around them and bring prayer for the healing of their bodies. You'll know what I'm talking about in a minute. Healing rooms, ministries, and counseling sessions that overemphasize the past. The past. Well, let me talk to you just for a moment and share, because this is not aimed at anybody out there or any in here, because I'm putting myself in the pew here at the seat. Candy and I, this is before Dave. I want to clarify that. This is before I ever got a tape from Sister Barbara. Yeah. That was AD. Candy and I, and I'm not trying to be... we've always, and I thank God, I just praise God. I'll say it's God. Now, we've been married 47 years in June. Okay? Candy's like, I'm listening. You better don't say too much or don't embarrass me. I didn't even tell her what I was going to say, so she's going to bear with me. So 47 years, and we've always had a good marriage. Thank God. We've always had a really good marriage. We were going to a church, and I was part of the lay pastors there. I was in construction, but I've always been involved in church. And we were going to a church, and it was a good-sized church. And somebody that was another part of that church that was, like, in the ministry and part of the eldership, but separate from the ministry, and I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but that's all I'm going to say. They introduced a group that were particularly bent on or leaned towards ministry to marriages and healing, inner healings, and all those kinds of things. Now, again, please give me some slack, because this is before Dave. And you all know how foolish you were before we got on this walk and started praying in tongues, okay? But they had this thing where the couples were going off. They found this guy that had written some kind of... Here's the thing. I can't even remember their names now. That's all a blur. Or what they looked like. And some of you are going to say, Pastor, you shouldn't say this. But I'll say this to let you know how far left it was from the truth. And I'll say this. I've changed in the last 30-something years, and hopefully they have. But they were a bunch of fruitcakes. Absolute fruitcakes, now that I look back. And I was a part fruitcake for letting myself be ministered to by them. But I was always, like, ready to try anything. Because if I could get more of God. And Candy and I had a great marriage. We weren't fighting or having any problems at all. But all the elders were going away to this place, and they'd come back. They'd spend a weekend. And I guess the ones that were really having problems, it may have helped them a little bit, because they were like, well, this is the greatest thing and wonderful and stuff. And so I told Candy, I said, let's do it. Let's do it. Well, Candy, she's always had a lot more sense than I have. But she's followed me. She's always followed me. And it was up in St. Augustine, I think. Do you know back when this is 35 years ago, I guess, I don't know how long, when we didn't have hardly anything, they wanted $1,000 for that weekend. Yeah, what'd you say, Marty? Oh, man. And that was a lot of money 35 years ago or whatever. That's a lot of money today. And somehow we gathered that up. Somebody blessed us with it. And so we got them babysitted. You know, maybe it was my mom, I don't know. And we went away to that place, and it was a couple up there. And the guy that had written the manual was a guy that every thought and everything is a demon, everything that you're... The good thing I found out once I got truth in me is Dave helped me to understand that there was something a whole lot closer as an enemy than devils. And the closest thing to me that was my enemy was my flesh. And 99% of the things that I was struggling about was not some devil. It was, it was my flesh. But you were supposed to go in this, and there was this couple, and we went away, and we got a hotel, and we went in there, and we met them the first day, and then we was like 2 days. And you just sit there, and he met with me. Now, the guy that wrote the manual, it wasn't the guy that wrote the manual. The guy that wrote the manual, he was someplace else, but he was a NASA research scientist. Just a brilliant, like, over the top. And that's how, you know, these couples, like, okay, wow, this is... It's written by Dr. So-and-so and everything. And man, I hate telling on myself. But it's you need it. And so he wasn't there, but this couple was there. And I remember he was a surfer, you know, up there and all that. And they took us through that weekend. And you're supposed to sit there, and they ask you all kind of questions. You go back into the past. I call it onion deliverance and onion therapy. You're peeling back this and you're peeling back that. Devils love that kind of stuff. They just love it. And I remind me to remind you when we get home tonight to slap me. I'd appreciate that after 35 years. To lead her into something like that. But when I left, after going through all that stuff, and I mean stuff, you know, you talk about stuff that was buried and it was healed, basically. But then when you bring it up again, you think, well, maybe it wasn't healed. But when you bring stuff up and start talking about it, you make it again something. I got so confused after that weekend, I went into a semi-depression. It was like, and then they tell you that all it is that the demons are manifesting. Then you get more confused. I called the research scientist, at my house in Fort Myers. I called him. He was someplace in another state. And I said, I asked the guy that had introduced this to the church, I said, can I get an appointment with this guy? Can I talk to him? I mean, he's like way up on, well, I can get you his number, and let's see. Maybe he'll talk to you. So I called him. He was a gracious guy. But I talked to him for a few minutes, and now this is way before Dave. I got to keep saying that, folks, okay? But I should have. There wasn't nothing wrong to start with. But here's the deal. If you submit to weird stuff, even if you're not weird, you'll get a little weird. So I called that man. I said, what about this and what about that? He said, well, you know, he told me this. And I, after that, after I hung up, I said, no. These people are fruitcakes. He said, what I've come to understand is that you've got two human, what I believe is you've got two human spirits. And I said, okay. Man, you talk about being wrong, having all the right intentions, but going down the wrong trail. Thank God for praying in tongues and getting away from idiotic stuff, doctrines of demons, bringing up the past. Thanks for staying with me, honey. That's called onion deliverance or therapy, that you peel back the past. Listen, digging into the past is very limited in its scope to bring freedom. Sometimes it'll help just a little bit. At some point, enough is enough, and further saying, I'm sorry to people or God or looking back only brings bondage. We've had family, Candy and I have had family members who thought rehearsing something from the past multiple times brought more catharsis. They'd always want to, let's talk. Like, if we just talk, we can talk this. And not something, it wasn't even something we did, but they'd talk about things that happened to them in their childhood. And sometimes you can express that. Hey, listen, I've talked to elders like Dave and Tim and Gary and Jim and shared different things through the last 30 years, but it was a one and done. It's a one and done. And it wasn't that I was sharing some sin or something. It was questions I had and maybe some struggles I was going through. But as I was saying, we've had family members that, you know, that's gone on to be with the Lord, and I know they're in heaven, but they'd start going through some kind of depression or fight or something, and they'd always bring up something that happened to them as a young lady in their childhood, or this, that, and the other. And I was thinking, me and Candy, we've been married 47 years. I'm talking about not ever once. I'm talking about dozens and dozens of times. After a while, you're like, my God. And they'd always say, I'm healed of this. It's over. But this is what happened to me. And I'm hallelujah. At some point in Christ, you're complete. You have to understand that, and enough is enough. Hallelujah. It only builds strongholds. There is a truth, and I'm going to have you out of here by 8:30. So there is a truth that sometimes a trauma from the past or childhood can hold an emotional stronghold that demonic spirits try to use against the believer. I understand that. But freedom is not in rehearsing or replaying the memory of that past. That doesn't bring more freedom. Sometimes a word of knowledge coming from a minister will reveal something that the enemy is using. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak directly to the individual concerning the issue to bring a moment of healing. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will encourage the individual to share an event with someone spiritual, like I was talking about, spiritually mature, to aid in their healing process. And there are times where maybe the Holy Spirit will say, go talk to an individual of the past, or say to them, it does sometimes bring healing to say, I forgive you of the past. There is a healing in that. But what I'm saying is, it's one and done. It's one and done. And then for the next 50 years, or if you live 150 years old. But demons get involved when individuals believe that rehearsing a matter or trauma over and over to multiple individuals and always going back to the past will bring them more freedom. This is a doctrine of devils and religious spirits. This is why Paul wrote in these words in Philippians 3:13 through 15, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you." It appears by this, even this, and it appears, and it's absolute, I should say, it appears that it's not the remembering, but the forgetting that brings more of the quality of Christ in our life. So drop it. Everybody say, drop it. Everybody say this, for God's sakes, drop it. But Pastor, what if it comes back? Well, you continue to stand against it by not going back, but going forward. You don't open it up again. Your healing is not in your past. It's in your future. Amen. What's that line in The Lion King? Is it okay for me to say it? No, don't say it. I'm trying to remember it. Candy, do you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Yeah, I'm not going to say your past is in your behind. Okay. You continue to stand against it by going forward. You don't open it up again. Your healing is not in your past. It's in your future. The past, I remember a lot of stuff, and you do. We all, I've got an incredible memory. I can remember a lot of stuff, and I remember when they brought Deanne home. At least I believe I can. So the past, like, I can remember stuff from my childhood. I'm taking examples. People will say this, and we've all said this, when I was 5 or 3, and maybe you can, but I love what Alan Taylor says. Your 3-year-old self is a liar. It remembers, and it also adds to, especially when it comes to trauma and stuff like that. That's a dead person. It doesn't exist, and it's also a liar. It can be a liar to you. Sometimes a limited amount of counseling helps, and I would say this. I would much rather someone see a Christian psychologist than to commit suicide. Absolutely. But neither is necessary. And I call that, and I'm not demeaning it, but I call that where you have to sit under a psychologist or continual counseling and rehearse or go back through that onion type grave clothes ministry. It's grave clothes. You're dealing with grave clothes. Always peeling the grave clothes away when we are commanded to put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, I have an old friend. I don't think he'd even, well, he would probably remember me. I'm not going to mention his name. I don't think he'll listen to these. Candy and I and his wife, and I looked him up again today, and it looks like they're still together. He's a clinical, as far as I know, psychologist in the panhandle, Christian, we just, when we were going to college, they would have them over and they'd have us over, and we lost contact with them. They were just great people. Great people then. I believe they still are. Just a down to earth man. He got his PhD, I guess, in counseling, and has a clinic there. And so I say that to say this. I'm not against whatever anybody can get to save their life, but we're on a better walk here, a higher walk. Getting close. But Pastor Dave, I remember him saying, he said he, and I think, I don't know, he, I didn't ask the lady's name, and he never said it, and but he was talking about, and it may have been at his church, it seemed like, just by when he, what he said, he's talking to this lady, and she said, well, I'm just going to have a nervous breakdown. I know I am. They're going to put me in an institution. I know I'm headed that way. And he said, well, you know, you do whatever you want. That's up to you. But what you've got to know is this. After you go through all that, if you're ever going to be truly healed, you're still going to have to come back to this and do this and go forward in doing this. In other words, that's only going to bring temporary. If you're going to be healed, you're going to have to go into tongues, go into worship. The way, and I love the way that Jesus, I've only got 3 minutes, 4 minutes. I love the way that Jesus handled Legion, because it's my perfect example. Once Mary Magdalene had 7 devils and they drove her crazy. Can you imagine a legion, 7,000, 10,000 demons, and you're bat crazy. You're just bat crazy. That's why he's running naked. He's just crazy. But the moment he got born, the moment that he got healed by Jesus, now I guarantee you after the resurrection and the cross, I guarantee this man got born again, spirit-filled. I guarantee he did. But that deliverance alone, Jesus never had to go back and do counseling. It just so cleared his mind and all the emotions of the past. Hallelujah. We defeat religious spirits by forgetting those things that are past and pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's all stand together. Glory be to God. Another discerning of spirits. And we went after some real specific topics. So, Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for everyone that was here with us tonight in person or through video streaming. We ask you to bless, bring us again to service on Sunday. And we bless everyone in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a gift, drop it off at the door. We appreciate you so much. We'll be here Sunday, and then it'll be another week before we meet together again. God bless you.